All right, so Ezekiel chapter 19, and we continue our study here as we are looking at the nation of Israel really in being judged, under judgment by God in captivity in Babylon. And we've read throughout, God says clearly this is of him. He is doing this work because of the sin in the nation of Israel. And it's not like the oops, I messed up type of thing. It's the continuous rejection of the ways of God. And we'll see that message here continue throughout. And one thing that we've talked about, though, that I appreciate so much about the Lord, and these two chapters are no exception, knee-deep in God's judgment upon the nation because of their sin, we see the beautiful heart of God, the outpouring of his love for his people and the desire for them to turn and follow him, just as is desperately needed in our country today. We wrapped up last week studying through Ezekiel chapter 18, and you know, we could have gone on for weeks as we were talking about afterwards in that power-packed passage. But in a nutshell, God is talking there about personal responsibility, right? The refuting this idea of generational curses that you know, because the parents sin, the kids are going to die for it. And he clearly outlines, in fact, that false proverb, and he starts off in the verse 3 saying, as I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use that proverb in Israel. And he gets into, in a nutshell, the importance of personal responsibility, that we're all responsible for our own decision. And we saw, though, that throughout that there is one takeaway for us in that is that there is no bondage that is too great. There is no struggle that is too real. There is no issue that is too complex that you can't overcome it through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the hope in that should be encouraging. You know, as we look at the dark times in our nation, really, the only hope is the light of Christ, right? The hope of Jesus Christ, a return to Jesus Christ on which our nation was clearly established. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 19 today, verse 1. So, moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, so a lamentation, right? A kind of a sorrowful poem, if you will, just sharing the broken heart. You hear through this the broken heart of a father. And no doubt Ezekiel feeling the words and the implications very deeply of what's going on here. He says, and say to them in verse 2, what is your mother, a lioness? She lay down among the lions, among the young lions. She nourished her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs, and he became a young lion and learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. So, speaking of the nation of Israel, the young lioness, and the nation of Israel taking up its place among the other nations, and then a king being raised up here. And so the title of this message is that God laments the condition and the future of the nation. Much that we've seen here as we're working through Ezekiel, we're seeing Ezekiel in some cases kind of acting out judgments, coming judgments of the Lord upon the kings and the nation of Israel. We see him preaching, right? And we've talked about the importance of following good doctrine, not unlike today where we have, you know, preachers out there preaching things that are contrary to God's word. And we have preachers who are preaching the truth of God's word and calling our nation to repentance and calling our nation and individuals, which is really the heart of the matter, right? Revival happens one heartbeat at a time, one decision at a time, as people, as individuals, as families, as communities turn. And you guys have heard me talk about, you know, I don't know if our nation will ever get it, right? I mean, a lot of people that I respect for many years have been saying America's gone too far in terms of really turning back the judgment of God. But whether that's true or not in our nation, certainly there is hope for us as individuals. There is hope for us as families, and there is hope for us as communities, right? We can make a choice regardless of what goes on, you know, federally and in our government or in our nation or certainly in the world. Just like the folks who are here in captivity, and God is telling them, look to me, put down roots, get plugged in, worship me, turn back to me. Right, and you had the false teachers really down in Jerusalem where Jeremiah, a contemporary of Ezekiel, is preaching, saying, oh no, resist, oh no, stay in Jerusalem and fight. God is going to deliver us. And God is saying, no, this is of me. Right? And so just like those who had gone into captivity in Babylon, they're worshiping the Lord. They're living their life in the Lord. Right? They're turning their hearts back to the Lord, some of them. Right, and then of course Daniel, who also is in captivity, having an influence, having a voice into the king, into the government, if you will. And so we continue on, speaking of this lion, this young lion, he devoured to catch prey. And so this Alexander says, Ezekiel expressed the Lord's sadness over the Judean leadership's failure by chanting this elegy over her final rulers prior to their death. So a eulogy, right, is generally speaking, while of somebody you're kind of sharing at a funeral, this elegy is kind of a lament, kind of like what we're reading here. And the nation, as we've seen through Israel, they are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is refuting some kind of common objections to the idea that, well, that God could possibly judge Israel, right? After all, we're Abraham's descendants. He deals with that, right? And he goes down and he deals with a number of objections. The idea last week that we saw in chapter 18, well, I can't really help it, right? It's because of my parents, right? And not a common thing not uncommon today, right? People will just blame somebody else, right? And Ezekiel is refuting a number of things. And here, the nation is wanting to rely on God's covenant with David, which absolutely is reliable because it's based upon God's word. But the people, if they reject the Lord, which they have, they can and they are being judged. And so, verse 4, the nations also heard of him, that's this king, and he was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to Egypt. So this is referring to Jehoahaz, the son of King Josiah, right? Remember King Josiah? He is one of the handful of kings who the Bible says of him that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, right? And so the father, in spite of what his father had done, right, the King Josiah had done well. Unfortunately, the nation didn't repent. And unfortunately, his son, who is being prophesied of here, did not either. Right? And so he reigned just for a few months in 609 BC. Right? And he was known to be a brutal king. And he was taken captive to Egypt. And so here Ezekiel is prophesying about that. And so he's taken chains down to Egypt. Right? Verse 5, when she saw that she had Walted that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs. So the nation did what a nation would do, and right, raised up another king, King Jehoiakim of Judah. He reigned a lot longer, but really no different. They hadn't learned, right? He continued to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was brutal. And verse 6, he roved among the lions, and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. Then the nation set against him from the provinces on every side and spread their net over him, and he was trapped in their pit. He was caged like a wild animal. Warren Wiersbe says, in this brief parable, the Lord made it clear that these two kings of Judah thought themselves to be great leaders, but they ignored the word of God, and he cut them down after their brief reigns. Right? They ignored the word of God. Absolutely crucial, right, for any people group, any nation that hopes to be blessed by the Lord, that hopes to do well, to be ruled by the word of God. They put him in a cage with chains, verse 9. They brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. The very thing, remember his roar, his voice, the very thing that caused fear now is made timid because he's taken captive. Verse 10, your mother was like a vine in your bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches. So another reference to the nation of Israel and the opportunity that Israel had, just like the opportunity that the United States had. And you know, I would love it if we still have it, right? We certainly have the opportunity, but it's going to be, the key is going to be repentance and turning to the Lord, right? Fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height among the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit, and strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. So through this isn't God rejoicing in the destruction of his precious people. This is a brokenhearted father speaking of the unfortunate result of the choices of these people whom he loved and who he had blessed, right? Yet they rejected him, and he cried out to them, and they continued to reject him, and they continued to, and he continued to cry out to them. And there came a day, just like is happening in our nation, I believe. There came a day when God no longer blessed Israel and her kings, right? They continuously insisted on rejecting the ways of God. She was cast down to the ground, as we just read, and as a result, not of the superior power of the nations around them, but of God's judgment upon them. God's made that clear throughout this book. Because of God's judgment upon them, her strong branches, that is the nation of Israel, were broken and withered. The strong branches representing the, at this point, yet future kings that would be judged and that would come to, you know, horrific times back in Jerusalem where the false teachers were saying, oh, everything's okay. Just keep on going the way that you're going. Just keep on, exalting sin and rejecting the ways of God. Not all that light. Can there be any question, really, that that's what's going on in the United States today? That we have rejected the ways of God? You know, every time, if you dare, turn on the news, or, you know, you see decisions to reject more and more the things of God. To see how far we can go from the simple truth of God's word, his message of repentance, his message of turning to him and doing the right thing, loving God and loving others, right? You know, our all across our country, like, people have picked up on love, right? And the idea that if you love, basically that everything's okay. There's a lot of people that don't really stand for anything except you can't tell me what to do. Right? And that's really kind of this cancel culture. That's really kind of what's going on in our country, is people saying, I'm not really sure the right way forward, but I know for sure that you can't tell me what to do, because there's no absolutes, right, in their thinking. Now, of course, the odd thing is they're absolutely sure of that, right? So in their very argument, they you know, argue against themselves. But the truth is, there are absolute truths revealed in God's word that show us the way to a good, godly life. A perfect life, an easy life, a life of health and wealth and prosperity. No, that's not promised. But a life of peace, an abundant life, as Jesus promised us. Absolutely. We see here, right? Look at verse 14. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit. What destroyed Israel? itself. The fire came out from the rod of its branches. The nation itself, not unlike our nation, not unlike the fall of Rome, from within brought this upon itself because of their ungodly living, their running from the Lord, the corruption. I mean, gosh, rampant in our country today. The corruption within the nation, right? The destruction of the nation, the things being talked about here, are because of the internal decisions of leaders, right? And no different than it is today. And so it is imperative, right? And that's our first principle, or our first point here, is that ultimately Israel destroyed itself by rejecting God's ways and allowing sin to be the way of the land. And you might say, well, Israel still exists. Of course it does, right? God is faithful, right? But for those, think about this. There were people that were born the first year in Babylon. Before they saw freedom, they were 70 years old. You know, some people didn't make it to that age, right? So there are people that knew nothing but the bondage, right, or the life of captivity in Babylon. There are people that were young that didn't remember Israel. Maybe they were 3 years old when they were taken. They don't really remember the freedom that they had, the opportunities that were presented. Because of God's faithfulness, because of his grace, they were ultimately delivered. But it was a tragic time. Jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. This is exactly what led to the downfall of Israel, or the captivity. I mean, you know, God's promises to Israel remain, obviously, right? And so ultimately, right, just like for, you know, those of us, right, who, you know, may face opposition or difficulty because of our faith, right, ultimately it'll be vindicated, right? But look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's really the fundamental issue that has caused this captivity for the nation of Israel. And that's the fundamental issue in our nation. Righteousness, right? The idea of being doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that mean we never get it wrong? No. Does that mean we never treat somebody inappropriately? No. But it means that we've come to that place where we've acknowledged our sin and we know that we need to be forgiven, and we surrender our lives to following Jesus, to doing our best, to yielding to him on a daily basis. So righteousness exalts a nation, builds up a nation, does well for a nation, doing the right thing, seeking the Lord, doing our best to honor him in all that we do. But sin is a reproach to any people. And that's what led to the captivity in Israel. And that's what will lead to, you know, if America falls, there's almost no question certain American cities are falling, right? I mean, that's been talked about for many years. I've read retired New York police officers that they were glad to get out because they felt 8-10 years ago, it was just a matter of time before New York City falls. Think of the implications of that. But it's because of a Christ-rejecting and a leadership, right? And there's other cities. Just go down the list. You read of these autonomous zones, right? You don't hear about it like you used to, you know, 8 or 9 months ago. But these autonomous zones, these lawless zones that are set up around one down in St. Louis. My nephew told me about one up in Minneapolis. You never hear about it on the news. In fact, the leader was murdered, right? The guy who started it was murdered, because that's what happens, right? Whenever you remove law, someone rises up and brutally takes power. That's just how it works. And so a leader started this autonomous zone, and he got murdered. They had to cart him off to the edge to get, you know, his body taken away and to try to get him some help, but he died. You know, and these lawless zones, certain areas, certain cities have already fallen. Imagine the implications of that. But it's not because God didn't love them or God didn't give them opportunity. It's because of their ungodly decisions, right, to reject the ways of the Lord and to follow really their own desires. And so I still pray for and hope for a revival in our country, and that we do turn and that our entire nation comes back to Christ. But if not our nation, certainly localities, absolutely localities, right? Local communities, local people groups following the Lord with all of their heart. Because as long as there's breath in our lungs, right, there's hope. You know, God's plan, God's desire for us absolutely is an interactive, loving relationship with Him, a life of peace. And that doesn't necessarily mean external peace, that everybody just, you know, stands around and holds hands and sings kumbaya and love, you know what I mean? Right, but a life of internal peace, right? The peace of God which passes all understanding. It's not based upon external circumstances, but it's based upon a condition of my heart, trusting in the Lord. And the thing that comes between us and this relationship with God that He so desires is sin. Right? It could be doing things that we shouldn't do, or not doing things that we should, but persistent and perpetual and continuously rejecting the ways of the Lord have led to so many of the problems in our country, right? But God has remedied that for us as individuals, and it has to be taken on an individual basis, and He's remedied that in the cross, right? Where we come to that place where we acknowledge our sin, we realize that we need to be forgiven, and we accept the forgiveness that He provides in the person of Christ, and we surrender our life to following Him. Changes everything. Changes everything. And so I still pray that if not our entire nation, that our state, our local communities, right? Everybody that we come into contact with, right? Because as we've seen here back in our study in Ezekiel, ultimately Israel, right, to the extent that the nation was destroyed, I mean, it is taken captive. They don't have the right to rule themselves for 70 years. Ultimately, that destruction was brought on by itself by rejecting the ways of the Lord and allowing sin to grow in the land and to just run rampant. So chapter 20, we'll see that good advice, right? There's all sorts of good advice. Clearly, God's word is what we look to. Clearly, God's word is what we need to follow if we're going to follow in the ways of the Lord. But good advice only yields a benefit to the extent that it's followed. We're going to see the captives here in Babylon. In fact, it says that the elders came to inquire of the Lord. And boy, that sounds good. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you wish that you could read of our leaders consistently inquiring of the Lord? But there's a more important piece, or maybe an equally important piece, and that is following the ways of the Lord, right? Advice is only as good as the extent to which you take it. Anybody ever been in that position? You know, you give somebody advice, you talk to someone, give them advice. Pretty soon, like, they keep on rejecting it. Why should I bother? You know, that's effectively what God says here. Chapter 20, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. So here's God's response through Ezekiel to the elders who came to inquire. Son of man, verse 3, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Man, and you read that on the surface, you go, what? God won't allow them to inquire of Him? That's right. That's what it says. Why? Because they don't take His advice. How long has He been crying out for them to do righteousness, to follow Him, to turn. And finally, he says, forget it. I won't be inquired of by you. Verse 4, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Right? It's been going on forever. Right? It's not, again, you know, I've shared before one of my favorite verses, right? John 3, 17. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That is the heart of God. Right? We shared this week about the only time God is pictured as running in the scriptures is to the prodigal son who is returning home. Absolutely love that. Absolutely love the heart of God to receive the repentant sinner back. Love that. But at some point, you know, so it's not about, whoops, you messed up last night. You know what? You did the same thing last week, so sorry. No, we're talking about rejecting the Lord continuously, right? Say to them, verse 5, says the Lord, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. That's going to be a lifesaver, by the way, right, for them. God is the one making the oath here. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes. Right? There he is, right? Way back when he's found this beautiful land and he's saying, throw away the abominations, turn from your sin. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Egypt, of course, a picture or a type of the world. He says, don't defile yourselves with the sins of the world. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, and whose side I made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Right? So for his own glory, right, God delivered the nation, not because of their goodness, right, but because of his love for them. He delivered them. Verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Right, so God showed them the way to live. He showed them the way to go. He told them what to do. He told them what not to do. Right, do this and you'll live. You'll be blessed. Moreover, verse 12, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Some people today insist on practicing the Sabbath as if it's a requirement of the Lord. And he says here, it's a sign of the covenant between the nation at the time, right, and God. Right? It's the one of the Ten Commandments that's not spoken of as a commandment in the New Testament because Christ is our rest, right? We find forgiveness, we find hope, we find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here this sign that he instituted for good reason. Yet the house of Israel, verse 13, rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Right? But why? Because again, they continued to reject what God told them to do. Remember how we started the paragraph? Oh, you're coming to inquire of me? I'm not going to be inquired of you because you never listen to me. Right? That's what he's talking about. That's why it's important for us, I believe, to keep short accounts with the Lord. Right? Not that if we know, okay, darn, he did the same thing last week and God's going to be, no, not at all. Right? But we read to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that about the Lord. So confess what we know of. Confess what comes to mind. Keep short accounts with the Lord. He is for you. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. So they, you know, we can think today, well, I don't, you know, have little statutes on my fireplace, right? And I don't bow down to them, therefore I don't worship idols. Think passions, you know, think really anything that you put before God, right? That's the idea there is what are they doing? He'll call out something specifically that some in our country still really participate in ultimately, but they chose their idols, right? They chose their own way rather than God's ways continuously. Verse 17, nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness because of his grace, because of his oath. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Right? Again, that opportunity, every generation, every individual has that opportunity to turn and do what is right. In fact, we talked about this last week as well. Even if you find yourself on the wrong path, you know, and repent, God says, awesome. Right? That's what I hope for us today as a nation, right? Verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. You can't help, right? Or I would say only the hardest of hearts can't help but see and you really hear the heart of a father crying out for his wayward children to come back to him, right? So he can bless them. So he can pour his love upon them. And that's how I read as I hear him in the midst of declaring correction, you know, judgment upon them, saying, come back to me, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And there we see that again, right? We see that phrase regularly throughout. God wanting his people, really all people, God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to turn and to surrender to him, to know that he is the Lord and follow him. Verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. So he had given opportunities of ongoing, right, for a generation, and then now another generation, right? He cries out to them, don't do like your parents did. Don't continue to walk in the ways of your nation, really, at the time. And yet, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, were not careful to observe my judgments. You know, and I appreciate that, right? They were not careful, right? So often many can take the things of God so almost flippantly. Oh, yeah, the big guy in the sky, you know, he's cool with me. You know, those who diligently seek me will find me, the scripture says, right? Be careful to observe my judgments. Why? Because it's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to wander off course, right? Prone to wander. Oh, I see it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? So easy to stray off course. So be careful to observe my judgments. I would, you know, keep, as we mentioned earlier, keep short accounts with the Lord. Which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my namesake. So he withdrew his hand of judgment and destruction for his namesake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. Right? People would say, well, yeah, you know, God who delivered them, and it was widely known, the radical deliverance from the land of Egypt, but he couldn't keep them, you know, and so he was gracious to them. Verse 23, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So again, they just continued in in the ways of the land, the ways of the world. Therefore, verse 25, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because their ritual gifts and in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, right, that I might make them desolate and that they might know that I am the Lord. So they sacrificed their firstborn to Molech, just like the Canaanites and the people in the land that was there. Therefore, verse 27, Son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, In this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and the thick trees, there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. They worshipped false gods. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, What is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, or high place. Right? Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I, so kind of looping back, right, to the beginning of the chapter. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord of God, I will not be inquired of by you. And he just made the case. Why? Because they continuously reject what he says. Man, I hope and pray that our country takes notice. Verse 32, what you have in your mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone. As I mentioned, good advice, right? Good advice, good counsel only benefits. It only yields a benefit to the extent that it is followed. So my question for us, right? My question for our country, right? Is are we following God's advice? Are we living out what we know of God's word, right? We're all growing in our relationship with the Lord. But are we living out God's word? First, right in the gospel, right? We talked about that a few minutes ago, right? God's solution for our greatest need, the greatest need of humanity, which is the need for forgiveness. God's solution in the person of Christ in turning to him. And then secondly, in living a life before him, right? Following him. In John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus said, Blessed are you. It's great if you know these things, right? The things of God. But blessed are you if you do them, right? And that's really what separates, right, the sheep from the goat. Are we following the things of the Lord? In John chapter 10, Jesus says that I came that they may have life and that more abundantly, right? Are we walking in this abundant life? Really, that's what the promised land that they weren't able to enter is a picture of, right? The abundant life, the life in the Spirit of the Lord. Not because there's no struggles, right? There were struggles in the promised land, right? There were challenges. It's not because there's no struggles in this life, but because we walk with God through those struggles. Because God is for us. Because God, it's not so much about God being on our side, it is about us being on God's side, right? Walking where God would have us. Jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 12. Just a go-to verse, a couple verses about this life in the Lord and the importance of really what we give ourselves over to. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable form of worship or your reasonable service. Right? Really, the idea of while we're alive, dying to ourselves, to the ways of the world, to Egypt, right, a picture of the world, if you will, and living a life surrendered to the Lord. And how do we do that? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? And how is our mind renewed? It's renewed by God's word. It's renewed by the Spirit of God working in us and through us. He says here that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we draw near to the Lord by his Spirit through his word, we allow our very thinking to be transformed, to be changed, so that we are making decisions consistent with what God spells out in his word, which you hear God really crying out to the people to follow, rather than our own fleshly or carnal desires. And back in our study, so good advice only yields a benefit to the extent that it is followed. And then we see here, kind of starting back up in verse 22 and kind of continuing, this idea that God would give themselves over. You know, you want this, you continue to reject my word, you continue to follow the ways of Egypt, of the world. He says that I will, give yourself over. Verse 25, therefore I also gave them up to the statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. Right, jump with me over to Romans chapter 1. Really, one of the most frightening things is for God to give us over to our own ways. Right, I heard it said one time, you know, think about if God answered every one of your prayers. Right, who would you be married to? You know, where would you be? You know, God fortunately loves us enough, right, in his grace to work our best for us. But check out here in Romans chapter 1, we see the Apostle Paul really kind of expanding on this principle, right? First, I start off in verse 16, right, because it shares the hope, right, really the hope for our nation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, right, to everyone who believes, right, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. So there's hope for everybody, right, in the gospel of Christ. And I love that it is the power of God, right? It's not in our, you know, beautiful and articulate way of presenting it, right? It's not with, you know, how perfectly we can explain everything in the scriptures, right? It is, right, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and is written that just shall live by faith, right? We've talked about, like, faith isn't, you know, believing God exists, right? The evidence for that is overwhelming, right? Look at the resurrection of Christ. Faith is believing God for marching forward. Faith is allowing our mind to be renewed and trusting him, doing what is right in his sight, and living forward. It takes more faith to think God doesn't exist than it does to think God. Faith isn't about, you know, the existence of God. Faith is about living out a life in his power. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Right? Everybody inherently knows God exists, right? I mean, it's seen in nature, it's seen in creation. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's on parade in our culture, right? That's just people almost boasting about that. Verse 23, they changed the glory of God of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, right? This is what we were just talking about. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And so, who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's exactly what's going on in our country today. God has given up many areas, right, to their sinful ways. And the only way, if there's hope of it that course being changed, the only way is through repentance and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and returning to Him. All right, I love that we read there, precedes that is the gospel. Is the gospel. And then last but not least, real quick, before as we wrap it up. So good advice only yields a benefit to the extent it has followed. And then lastly, though the nation had forsaken him, he would not forsake them. Though the nation had forsaken God, he would not forsake them, and he will not forsake you. Right? It's crucial, though, that we turn to him. Pick it up in verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. It's radical to think that God loves us so much that he would plead face to face, right? A God-rejecting nation, that he would plead face-to-face to turn and to follow him? Is it for his own good? No, it's for their own well-being, right? He would plead with them. Verse 36, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel, that you will know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase again, right? God's desire for people to know that he is the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you as idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name, no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma, and I will bring you out from the peoples. Right? So those who see the error of their ways, those who surrender to his ways and begin to follow him, he knows how to bring them out. He will bless them. I will accept you as a sweet aroma. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give your fathers. Right? Because of his faithfulness. Not theirs. Right? His. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of the evils that you have committed. Right? They'll have repentant hearts. That lacks in the vast majority, you know, especially of leadership in our country as you look around. Right? We need to fall on our face and confess our sin, right? And turn to him. Verse 44, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Furthermore, verse 45, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the south, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land, the south, and say to the forest land of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he speak in parables, right? And so God starts off and he tells them that, you know, you're not going to be inquired of me because you don't listen. And I love about the Lord, then he shares the hope. And we've talked about the reality that Ezekiel begins to see or preaches beyond, right, just the present state of the nation of Israel and ultimately to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would die for the sin of the world, that all who would come to him could be forgiven, could be cleansed. And I love that, right? Well, we've talked about this at length, right? You see it in the plagues in Egypt. You see it throughout the book of Revelation. Even in the midst of judgment, God's heart for repentance and his grace to those who would turn and seek him, right? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things that we so often worried about, will be given to you. And so that's my heart and prayer for our country. And you hear through this lamentation in chapter 19, the heart of our Father in heaven, who is pictured as running to the prodigal who returned to him, right? Who loves and who came and laid down his life so that we can be reconciled to him. May we as a nation and certainly as a local community and as a church and as individuals surrender afresh to him today. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the hope that we see throughout your word. God, I thank you for the truth of correction, the truth of judgment, the truth ultimately of destruction of those who reject you and reject your ways. God, but thank you that while there is breath in our lungs, there is hope. And so, Father, I pray for anyone who feels distant from you, Lord, that they would just turn afresh and receive all that you have for them. Father, I pray for anyone who needs to receive the forgiveness of Christ that hasn't done that, that they would accept that today and enter into this loving and precious relationship with you. And Father, we collectively as a church pray for our communities here in central Iowa. We pray for our state. We pray for our nation, God, for revival, for a turn to you, that we wouldn't have to experience more of the difficulty, more of the nation of Israel went through, Lord, in the hardship. But God, that we would repent of our sin and humbly turn to you, God. And we ask that you would start with us, Lord, that you would light this fire of revival, God, in our lives and out to our spheres and areas of influence, God, and that you would use each of us as individuals and other Bible-teaching churches and lovers of Jesus throughout our communities, God, to be a light, to be a source of hope, of love, of peace, of mercy, being shared from your very heart, Lord. Forgive us for those times where we've inquired of you and not followed. God, we surrender afresh to you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.